Let's turn together in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, we'll be reading verse 24 and verse 25, the end of chapter 2 there. We're just about at the end of our series on our identity, or the opening chapters here of Genesis. As I said before, we looked at mankind, we looked at men, we looked at women, and we're looking at marriage, and next week, Lord willing, we'll look at rest, or what does it mean to be given the gift of rest, Sabbath rest. So that's next week, Lord willing. So let's read together in Genesis chapter 2. That's found on page 3 in our Black Pew Bibles, verse 24 and 25. Let's start at verse 23, but our text is verse 24. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." That's as far as reading in Genesis 2, we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, choosing who you are to become married to, who you are to become engaged with, is one of the most significant and important decisions a person can make. After probably making profession of faith, whom you marry is one of the most important vows, promises that you make in the Christian life. But this solemn vow of matrimony is under attack today. Marriage has been redefined and applied to a whole host of situations that look little like the original institution. For example, perhaps some of you might remember back when Dennis Rodman wore a wedding dress and married himself. Or a little bit more recently, in 2020, a man named Scott Perry decided to marry his cat. This has nothing to do with what true marriage is. It's ridiculous, but it proves the fact that marriage is under attack today. As I said before, in our marriage, we've now defined what is man and what is woman. Today, we are going to look at what does it mean for a man and woman to be brought together in marital union, the first wedding of this man and this woman. So we're going to be looking at this theme. Jesus Christ unites man and woman in marriage as a sacred sign of his love. So Jesus Christ is uniting man and woman in marriage as a sacred sign of his love. And our first point, then, we are going to define marriage. Now, most of us, when we think of the creation mandate, we think of the calling of man and woman to do their various works within the context of creation. But did you know that marriage is also a creation mandate? Marriage was given before the fall. Yes, it is true, it will be affected by the fall, as we're going to see in our last point. But marriage was given before the fall as a beautiful sign and picture of an enduring truth. The fact is, Jesus Christ is the one who defines what marriage is. It is our sovereign God who ordains marriage in the beginning. So the context of Genesis 2 sets the stage for us. We have one man, and this one man has a need. He's alone, and it's not good. So the Lord brings all these animals in front of this one man. And Adam names all these creatures, but a fitting helper was not found. So the Lord God puts Adam to sleep and takes from his side a rib, and from this rib he fashions the crown of creation, the crown of humanity, the first woman. So what happens in Genesis 2 is there is a division in humanity from one man, two are made. But what takes place in marriage is the reuniting of what was now divided. Mankind starts as one, God makes him two, man and woman, and when marriage takes place, what is two now becomes one. The Lord God brings them back together. What was separated was now returned. Man's rib, as it were, is returned to him in the form of his beloved wife. The Now we come to our text, and I encourage you to open your Bibles to Genesis 2:24. We have these very well-known words where Moses defines for us what marriage is. And here when we look at Genesis 2, verse 24, we find three aspects, three ways of defining what marriage is. Marriage is to leave, marriage is to hold, and marriage is to unite or to become one flesh. So let's begin with marriage as it is called to be a leaving. When husband and wife are brought together, a man, verse 24 says, shall leave his father and mother. To become married, the first thing you have to do is you have to leave something. You have to separate yourself from previous relationships. Someone who is entering into marriage is setting new parameters. A new household is being created. Previous relationships are set aside or they're given a secondary status. To put this another way, when husband and wife come together in marriage, they are to prioritize their spouse and that relationship above all other earthly relationships. Now, this does not mean that you have to cut everyone else out of your life, that you no longer speak to your parents or you no longer have other allegiances. But the fact is, your spouse, your married partner, is to be your first and primary allegiance. Their desires are your first priority. Their good, your primary pursuit. This means, brothers and sisters, that couples have to learn to stand together, to stand on their own feet without depending or relying on their parents or others. It means also this, that you refuse to enter into another relationship that will undermine your marriage. If you look at adultery, the first step in adultery is that you are not separating yourself from other relationships. You haven't set proper parameters. Now, leaving does not necessarily mean you have to distance yourself, because interestingly, in Hebrew culture, when a son of the household got married, they simply added a room onto the house, or they extended the tent. So it doesn't mean you have to leave as distance, but it does mean that you are primarily committed to this relationship first. The fact is, when you are married, you are leaving the nest, as it were. You are setting up together as a unit, depending on one another. So you leave, but you also hold fast. The second part, you hold fast, or you cling to each other. So you're leaving previous relationships aside, you're setting proper parameters, but you are also coming together, you are united, holding fast to one another in thick and thin. You are becoming one in the Lord. Marriage is a bond, a covenant where you promise to be faithful and loyal to each other. Just as an aside, this point is particularly pressing today. As you may know, 43% of first-time marriages end in divorce, 43%. Over 60% of second marriages end in divorce. What is lacking in our society, in our world today, is a lack of commitment. No one is dedicated. We make this vow when we get married, for better or for worse. Sickness and health. Riches and poverty. When times get difficult, people just simply walk away. So in our marriages, in Christian marriages, we should not speak in ways that we are threatening to leave or divorce. If you are committed to each other, that is how you speak. That is how you act. That is how you work. You work it out. Leaving is not an option. I am with you. I am for you. I am clinging to you. Your lives are becoming integrated. What was once two becomes one. What was his and hers now becomes ours. Your needs are more pressing than my needs. You come first. Over my family, over my friends, and even over our children. This is a good reminder. I strongly encourage you husbands to continue to date, to pursue your wives. Especially in the midst of busy schedules. Don't let your children's sports become a reason for your marriage to become weakened. You have to pursue, you have to be committed to one another. Holding fast daily our possessions, our times, our shared. My heart, my love is yours. Married couples now share everything. You don't have separate bank accounts. You share everything, including your own bodies. As verse 24 concludes, they become one flesh. Becoming one flesh, marital union culminates in and is illustrated by, and even strengthened by, marital union. The marriage bed is special. Hebrews 13 says it's to be honored by all and kept undefiled. The intimacy, the union of the marriage is pursued, is strengthened, is illustrated when they come together and become literally, physically one flesh. As two become one flesh, the barriers, the divisions come down. Two lives literally integrated into one. Husband and wife giving themselves, giving their bodies to the other. As verse 25 concludes, they enjoyed marital union and there was no shame. The marriage bed is the place, it was designed to be a place where the frictions, the hostility, the divisions melt away. This is what God designed marriage to be. It's a leaving, it's a holding, it's a becoming one. And it's not just a human institution. Marriage is not something that mankind comes up with, and we are not free to tinker with it or redefine as we see fit, because in our parallel reading from Matthew 19, we find this truth: what God has joined together, let no man tear apart. Marriage is not just something that you or your spouse vows or commits to do. It is a work of God. When God brings man and woman together in marriage, he is uniting them. He is weaving them together in a tapestry. If you rip it apart, you are destroying the very fabric of society. Or to put this another way, God glues them together. And if you've ever glued part of your hand to another part of your body, you know how painful it is to rip off the glue. Everyone involved is going to be harmed when you rip apart what God has joined together. God has designed marriage to be a lifelong union between one man and one woman. God made them male and female, brought them together, and united them. It is an exclusive unit. No one else is entered. No one else can be brought in. It is lifelong until death parts them. So by this very definition, homosexual or gay relationships should never be called marriage because it is not marriage. Polygamy or any other perversion of this sacred union is an attack on a God-created and institution ordinance. In this way, when one man becomes married to one woman, joined together by God, we find the fabric of the family and society. God's people are free, free to marry in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 7 puts it. Two people want to become married, Paul would say, you're free. 1 Corinthians 7, you are free to marry, you're free to become single, but if you want to get married, you have to marry in the Lord. When you're looking, young people, when you're looking for a spouse, your first priority must be a like-minded believer. You have to marry in the Lord. Someone who shares your faith, who is committed to Christ and will strengthen your faith. Marriage then becomes a choice, a promise, a vow. It is a union that we covenant to as well as God joins in. But what is the purpose of marriage and what is the goal of marriage? As we continue then in our second point, we look very briefly then at the purpose of marriage. For what purpose or what reason and goal do people get married? What is the consequence of a good marriage? We're going to be looking at four purposes of marriage in our second point. Each one of these purposes is unique, but not everyone will enjoy each of these four aspects. To put this another way, not every marriage has to meet all of these four goals. But normally, we will expect these four aspects to be a part of a Christian marriage. The first thing, the first reason why people are to become married, the goal of a good marriage, is that it will be a place of mutual aid and encouragement. Marriage is a place that the not good in creation becomes very good. Right? It's not good to be alone. It's not good to be all by yourself. Marriage is a place where there is a blessing to those who enter into it. Marriage is where we find a ready helper made by God, fit and in accordance with our need. So marriage is, first of all, for the mutual aid and encouragement of those who enter into it. Companionship, support, encouragement, fellowship, these are fruits of a good marriage. The second goal and outcome of a good marriage is increasing in number. As the creation mandate reads, be fruitful and increase in number. So it is that God has ordained marriage to be the proper context for bringing forth children for the continuation of the human race. One of the major reasons, not the only, but one of the primary reasons we have such lawlessness in our society is single parenthood. We don't have fathers raising sons. This is the God-given context in which children are to be brought forth. One husband, one wife, a mom and dad bringing children. The third purpose of marriage is not only the increasing of humankind in general, but also the increasing and establishment of the church. Not just the continuation of the human race, but the continuation of the church, the building of the kingdom, if you will. Malachi 2, verse 15 puts it this way. What is God seeking in a Christian marriage, a godly marriage? He is seeking godly offspring. When God brings a young man and young woman together, it is the normal outworking that he sees fit to see children of God, children of the faith, brought up and trained and taught in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. So God uses Christian marriages to bring forth children who will be future disciples in the future of the church. And the fourth and final reason for marriage is this, that of intimacy. Only within marriage can the sexual desire that God gives to his people find its proper expression. Marriage not only prevents unchastity or uncleanliness, marriage not only protects against adultery and fornication, positively, marriage is the place that God delights to see joyful union and the celebration of these good desires. As I said before, these four aspects are not necessarily found in every marriage. It's not the only reason you are to become married. It may be possible that there is a young couple that's not able to have children. They can still enjoy the blessings of marital union and fellowship, or if there's some reason a medical reason why you can't have physical intimacy. That doesn't diminish the beauty and purpose of marriage. But it's these four purposes that we normally expect to see in a healthy Christian marriage as a reason and the fruit of a good marriage. For better or for worse, in sickness and in health, those who are married are promised to protect, provide, nourish, and support their own spouses. But as we come on to our final point then, we find that marriage has limits. Marriage remains a creational ordinance designed for this world. To put this another way, marriage is not for everyone, and marriage is not eternal. Although it is true that most people will get married, the fact is there are many in the world and even in the church who do not get married and choose not to get married or never have the opportunity to marry. Jesus says as much in Matthew 19. We read this earlier, Matthew 19, verse 11. After the disciples said, maybe it's better off that we don't get married at all, Jesus puts it like this: this can only be received by those to whom it has been given. In other words, some people receive the spirit of singleness. Some people may not choose to get married or never have the opportunity to get married. To those who are not married, God says, you continue to be called to sacred service. And for others who have lost their spouses, widows, and widowers, they continue to be called to service within the context of Christ's kingdom. Paul makes this point in 1 Corinthians 7. In whatever context you find yourself, whether you are married or single or engaged, whether you want to get married or you don't want to get married, Paul says, serve the Lord in whatever capacity or calling you now have. So whether you are married or whether you are single, God calls you to sacred service within the context of his church. Being married or not being married in no way disqualifies from service within the kingdom of God. So the first limit that we find on marriage is simply this: not everyone is going to become married, and not everyone is married. The second limit that God has placed on marriage is this: human marriage is by its very nature temporary. In our vows, we say, for better, for worse, sickness and in health, until what parts us? Until death parts us. The fact is, death parts those who are married. Marriage is a good, God-ordained institution, but it is limited and temporary. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 22 that in heaven we will not be married. You will not have a husband or your husband or your wife united to you in that way in the new kingdom or in the kingdom to come. Our marriage is momentary. This truth that our marriage is momentary and temporary helps us to view our spouse in the proper light. Your spouse is your spouse as long as you both live. Death breaks this bond. This truth keeps us grounded. Some things are more important than marriage, like your obedience to the Lord, Your faith in him, your union with Christ is more pressing and more lasting than your earthly marriage. This temporary aspect to marriage also keeps us from idolizing our spouse. Marriage and the blessing of marriage must never be the object of your worship or the primary purpose of your life. The primary purpose of your life is to glorify God and to serve him, to obey him, above all, including your own spouse. So marriage remains a blessing, but it is temporary, and it will fade away. And yet, sadly, there is one more way in which marriage can be broken. We read earlier in Matthew 19 that marriage can not only be broken in death, it is sometimes broken while both members are still living. Jesus in Matthew 19 talks about the certificate of divorce, and he says this, Matthew 19, verse 9, Divorce, except for on the grounds of sexual immorality, is adultery. If one of the marriages, one of the members in this marriage commits adultery, has sex with someone else who is not their spouse, this act is so serious and so heinous that Jesus Christ says this is a biblical grounds for divorce. Because marital intimacy is fundamentally linked to the identity and purpose of marriage. When one breaks this bond, it is possible that this union is irrevocably broken. Adultery violates and pollutes to such a degree that the marriage may not be saved. So adultery here is given by Jesus Christ as a biblical ground for divorce. Added to this, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that if your unbelieving spouse refuses to live with you or deserts you, you are free in that context as well. So we would say there's two biblical grounds for divorce, adultery and desertion. But brothers and sisters, let's not end on sad notes. Marriage is a gift from God. And as such, it remains a sign of something greater. Our earthly marriage is a picture and a foretaste of the marriage that is to come. Paul says this in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved his church. Christ is the head, the husband of his bride, us, his church. Added to this in Revelation 19, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb that we are longing to participate in. So all of the blessings that we enjoy, the fruitful blessings of fellowship that we enjoy in the context of marriage, is preparing us and pointing us to something greater that is to come. It's preparing us for the blessing of a spiritual wedding. And as we now come to the Lord's Supper, we partake of a meal that we shall enjoy forever in eternity. The Lord's Supper is a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we feast together, not only with one another, but with our true husband, Jesus Christ. As our theme states, Jesus Christ unites man and woman in marriage as a sacred sign of his love. Christian marriage is a sign of Christ's love for his people. So as we now come to the table to feast with our loving husband, let us come, take, eat, remember, and believe. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word reminding us of Christ and his love for us, our husband, our Lord, that we are his bride, his people, that he has vowed, that he has committed himself to us, and he will take us to be with him, to be where he is. We pray, O Lord, a prayer of thanksgiving for Christian marriage. We thank you for the blessings that we have in our church of all these strong marriages. We pray, O Lord, that husbands and wives would live together, would serve each other, and as we are called to in our respective callings. And, O Lord, we pray that you would keep us from sin, keep us from temptation, and may our church continue to be a place where husbands and wives live together in understanding, commitment, faithfulness, as we point to Christ and his church. And in his name we pray, amen.